In case you haven't been counting, and to be honest, I'm not really sure why you wouldn't be. It's only 10 days from the future.
Obviously, right?
What you may not realize, though, is 10 days from now, Marty McFly lands the DeLorean in Back to the Future 2. October 21st, 2015 is coming quickly. I trust you all brought your autopiloted cars and hoverboards to church with you this morning. You have your time travel machines at home. Everything is at the ready. The future, my friends, is now. It's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, life's going to be easier. We won't even have to drive. Probably won't even have to eat. Somebody will just carry us. We won't even have to walk. It'll be lovely. What could go wrong? The future is so exciting. Perhaps, though, not for all of us. Society, this world is always changing. We're being asked to adapt as we're asked to face our movement from what we knew, what is familiar, to something unknown. Something that we knew our whole lives as our way of being is changing. And we can feel some sense of resistance to that. I think that's only natural. It feels impossible to see our lives, to see even society as sometime down the road, hopefully improved. It can be difficult or scary, but as those of us who live having heard and felt and experienced the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of God in Christ, we are always seeking a new reality. We are always looking towards a future that says this world can be different. Things must change. In fact, everything does change when we experience this in our lives. And our lives then reflect that. This living into a new future, this stepping out, is something that looks different for each one of us. Perhaps for you, it is beginning a new job. Perhaps it's a family beginning. Perhaps it's school starting. It might be moving in or out of our homes, transitioning from independence to a little bit more dependent, or moving away for the first time. It all looks different. But for all of us who have experienced God's movement in our lives, and for those of us, all of us who live that way, like the young man in our gospel for today, we hope that the future looks like us more fully living into God's call for our lives. To step into the future is the opportunity given to us in each moment to reveal the kingdom of God at work. For the man who came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, his future looked like one free of money, free of those physical possessions that kept him bound up. The new reality for all of us, having been redeemed and transformed by Christ, is that we are free of whatever binds us to, whatever holds us back, whatever prevents us from fully engaging and living as beloved children of God. We are no longer restricted by any limitation, physical or emotional or spiritual, ones imposed by self, ones imposed by society. Christ's invitation is for all to build a relationship with him and to be free of those things. So I suppose the task for us now is to figure out what it is that holds us back. What keeps us from living fully as the person God made us to be? What do we need to do to let go of those things? I appreciate this young man in the gospel reading for today. I appreciate his approach. He just asks. He's very direct. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He has done everything that he needed to do, he thought, with his life. He knows the commandments and the laws. He has lived them. He has kept them. And he has done so ever since he was young. And even still, he knows something is not whole. Something is off. Something is not complete. You see, for him, in his understanding of the world and in that society's understanding of the way his faith worked, his money was a reflection of how well he had kept those commandments. Just because he had done all of those things so well and so fully, he had received all of the money that he had. His healthy spiritual life was a reflection, was reflected in what he owned. And there was more beyond that, and he knew it. So he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I suppose one hesitation we might have, and that he probably regrets, is that the answer you get isn't always one that you want. It might make you uncomfortable. It might make him uncomfortable. It clearly does. I love the disciples' response, "But Jesus, that's hard. But how many of us can do that, Jesus?" It is one that requires his future, his new reality, his transformed life, having encountered Christ, to look and to be different than what he has known. It requires that that which was comfortable previously shifts. The one thing about Jesus' answer that stands out for me is that the man's question is about himself. What must I do to inherit eternal life for me? And Jesus' answer is one that redirects his attention away from himself and towards love of his neighbors. The man who came to Jesus, his adherence to the laws and the rules since he was young meant that he ought to be gaining something for himself. In this understanding, faith equals reward. Committing to a relationship with God means a really great return on investment. This sort of exchange, though, is not the kind that lies at the heart of a relationship with the God who made us and with the God who loves us. In this economy, in God's, we are called not to seek faith for our own gain, a hundredfold or otherwise, or even really just our salvation alone. Instead, in being transformed by the love of God in Christ, we are called to turn to our neighbors, to build up our relationship with God, and to love God and our neighbor. In doing this, we see Jesus' call for the man to give up his money for the poor, because he shifts that which occupies him, that which has held him back, to loving those for whom God cares deeply. To do this means that we live in a way that doesn't sync up with the way society says we ought to. That's true, and that's the point. We are called to live into a new reality, a new future that shows it is possible to seek the things that God cares about for this world most deeply: love and peace and mercy, and to love those who are otherwise rejected. This future is one that will come when Christ comes again. We proclaim that in the mystery of faith at the Eucharist every Sunday. It is the one that we work for now in our lives also. This new reality, this transformed life, is both yet to come and it is now. It is now because it is our task and our call to reveal that possibility of a life grounded in love and forgiveness every day. What might our future look like if we seek to live into God's call for our lives in this way? Not just our future, but what might this world look like? As Christians, we believe that the reign of God is both here now and it is yet to come. It is far off and it is near. It is both and. It is right now and not yet. And we live in that tension. And yet, in the midst of that, we are called to reveal a world that says peace reigns in the face of violence, and it can. that forgiveness and mercy are the response in the face of mistakes, small and large, and that love guides all things, all words and actions. This future is possible. This new reality can happen. This is a world that reflects what God would call it to be. So what holds you captive? What holds me captive? What prevents us from being free and holds us back from doing so? For this man, it was his money. For some, it may be that too. Or pride, or fear, or race, or gender. For some, it is something within us or some understanding that we have of ourselves from others. And for others, it is a self-imposed limitation. But Christ, no matter what, offers freedom from these, and our work as faithful people is to reveal this invitation and to work indeed for a new future as God calls it to be in doing so. We ask these things in prayer and relationship with others, knowing that like the young man who came to Jesus, we might be asked to change or to give something up. But that's not such a bad thing. We might be free from that thing. We might find new and abundant life. And not just might, but we will. In doing so, we become free to serve and work for God, following the example of Christ, who loved those who were rejected, those who are sick and outside, those who are cast away. We become the voice of peace. We become a voice of love. We become an advocate for forgiveness. This is hard work. And some days it feels impossible. That's part of why I love the disciples' response. It is impossible. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible, as we hear today. Even the healing of a broken world, even peace in the face of so much violence, even the restoring of all people to God, all people to God. These things are possible. They can happen. The impossible can happen when we work with the grace of God every day. We do this knowing that our salvation and the coming reign of God, thank God, do not depend on us. We cannot make this happen on our own, for it is impossible with mortals. But we can, trusting in God's grace. Our human work every day needs to be in deep relationship with God's grace, because these two things working together reveal this new reality that is so possible. This world and work needs it. And we are called to focus not on ourselves with me and my faith, but with us and our faith. With all of us working together as the body of Christ, we can do this. In doing so, we work to take first steps into a new future, into a new reality that is more holy and more holy looks like the one God calls it to be. Indeed, it might cost us something. Indeed, it might ask us to give something up. Consider what that might be for you. And we get to work. We get to work loving and being merciful, knowing that we cannot do it alone. We depend on God's grace, and that our work and our service in this world are bound intimately in that. For with mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible.